Amen. Okay, the reading is taken from Exodus 20, verses 15 to 17. That's Exodus 20, verses 15 to 17. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Thank you very much for reading that. So sometimes the luck of the draw means that you get the short reading with no difficult names in it, and make the most of it when you can. I've been studying Ezra with a friend from church for the last few weeks. And he's dyslexic, so I get to read the Bible passage. And we've been looking constantly at chapter 2, and I just seem to spend my whole time reading complicated names out. So it's quite a pleasure for me also to have a passage which doesn't have any of them in it. Let's pray as we come to study God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word, and thank you for all that you teach us about yourself in it. Thank you that we are free to meet to study it together, unlike many of our brothers and sisters around the world. So please, may we make the most of this opportunity. Please enable us to understand it rightly, and me to teach it faithfully and carefully. And as we study and as we understand, please also may we realize what we need to do in our lives in order that we might be obedient to your word. And Father, we are weak and foolish and unable to do that of ourselves, and so we pray your Holy Spirit will be working in us to change us and to equip us to live lives that obey your word and glorify your name. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I once went to visit a family who wanted their baby to be baptized, and in discussing with them why they wanted that, the husband said to me, "Well, I'm not a churchgoer, but I live by the Ten Commandments." To which I replied, somewhat cheekily perhaps, "Well, that's amazing. You must tell me your secret, because I've never managed to keep them." And of course, neither had he. In fact, when pressed, he couldn't actually list any of them except "you shall not kill." But he thought it would sound good in front of the vicar. And as we look at these final three commandments, I suggest we're all going to have to admit this morning that we fall short in our obedience to God's commands as well. It's quite salutary, really, to think of that, because, well, you know, let's face it, we generally like to think we're pretty good, don't we, and that God really ought to be quite pleased with us, at least most of the time. And so it should be humbling for us to realise and to admit that we consistently fall short of God's standards, and we constantly need his forgiveness and restoration. And these three commandments, as much as any of the others, do that. These three verses, Exodus 20, verses 15 to 17, they're pretty stark, aren't they, really? I was joking about no complicated names and a nice short reading, but they're very blunt. They're very straightforward. There's not much explanation. There's not much application here for us, is there, really? I suppose, in a way, we could say that makes it a bit hard for us to see exactly how they apply to our 21st century lives here in the UK. But there are other parts of the Bible that help us to understand and to tease out the truth here. And also, there are some historic statements of biblical doctrine that can be a real help to us in understanding the extent and depth of what these rather basic statements here in front of us actually mean and how they apply. And one of those historic statements of doctrine is known as the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, you may not have come across it. I suspect it's not your bedtime reading. If you've never read the Heidelberg Catechism, I really do recommend it. You can find it online, and there are modern language versions of it. Catechism just means a summary of Christian doctrine in the form of questions and answers that traditionally is used as a way of teaching people biblical truths. You ask the question, they learn the answer and give it back to you, and over a period of time, together, you go through some great biblical truth, great summary of what the Bible teaches. And the Heidelberg Catechism is like that. It was first published in 1563, which was before even I was born. and that was written by a gathered group of Protestant Reformed theologians, at the request, actually, of the ruler of the region that Heidelberg was in. Catechism is largely a commentary on three things. The Apostles' Creed, which you're going to be looking at shortly, so read the Catechism and get a head start on that one. The Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. That's really what it's all about. It's an explanation of what those mean and how they apply. It comes in total to 129 questions and answers. They're all quite short. And they're divided up and sectioned into 52 Lord's Days, they're called. 52 Sundays, making it easy to preach from and to learn one each week. That was the idea of it. You went through them weekly in the service. And gradually, you got to learn what the Bible teaches. Now, as we study these verses in Exodus 20, I'm going to refer from time to time to what that Heidelberg Catechism says about them, because I think it's one of the most helpful summaries and expositions of the Ten Commandments that I've ever read. I'm not going to just read it to you, okay? I have done a bit of work too. But I found it really helpful, and I will refer to it. And I said that as we look, we will find that we consistently fail to keep these three commandments. But I guess as we read verse 15, "You shall not steal," you were kind of a little, maybe do you have a bit of a warm glow? Were you kind of mentally ticking that one off and saying to yourself, "I'm all right there, I don't steal"? Well, we should be fairly safe on that one, shouldn't we? In a recent survey, actually, 86% of adults claimed that they keep this commandment. That's a pretty good strike rate. And we think, well, yeah, I mean, I don't break into houses, I don't shoplift, I'm not a pickpocket, I'm okay with this one. But actually, the Eighth Commandment forbids taking by any means anything that doesn't belong to us. Not just physically taking and carrying away, if you like. This is how the Catechism puts it. In God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbour by schemes made to appear legitimate. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Now, that's pretty wide-ranging, isn't it? Theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbour by schemes made to appear legitimate. And in addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. So that includes taking things prohibited by copyright, for instance, such as illicitly downloading films or music or games. It includes plagiarism, copying things written by others and using it as your own, whether that's in academic work or elsewhere. It includes even a child snatching something from another in the playground. It's going to include taking time that your employer has paid you for, whether that's by slacking or by being late from work or pretending you're sick, or just not applying yourself very much when you're at work. Or spending too long by the coffee machine with your mates. It means slipping stationery from the office into your bag and taking it home for personal use. It includes fudging your expense claims, maybe rounding up the miles you've travelled or something. Or falsifying timesheets, claiming you've worked longer hours than you have. It's not just physical stealing. The Eighth Commandment really forbids greed. And that's stealing with the eyes of your heart, if you like. The desire for more leads to trying to acquire more by whatever means we can, whether legal or not. And at the heart of greed often is the love of money and wealth. Because we love those things so much, we want more and more, and we want more and more of the things they can get for us. And you know, there's virtually nothing that puts people in more spiritual danger, I suggest, than money or the love of money. As Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith." That's serious, isn't it? That desire for possessions, for wealth, can drag you away from your faith. put you in danger. Ecclesiastes makes it clear that the love of money doesn't bring satisfaction anyway. Rather, it produces worry, it ruins relationships, it provides no lasting security, it damages our integrity. When we're greedy, it harms others and severely damages ourselves. Now, of course, the opposite of stealing is giving, isn't it? And the opposite of the love of money is generosity. And at least in part, that must surely be the best protection against disobeying this eighth commandment, not to steal. Instead of hoarding, we share out. Instead of looking to take, we aim to give. As God's people, we have been given everything, haven't we? From life and food and family to freedom, new birth and forgiveness. We've received redemption, the Holy Spirit, and the promise of an incredible inheritance kept secure for us in heaven. Do we really want more? Surely we should be giving something, shouldn't we, to those who need our help in whatever way we can. For to those to whom much has been given, much is expected. It's not about getting stuff. It's about giving. And then I guess when we come to the ninth commandment in verse 16, we're going to feel a bit more guilty, aren't we, than we did before. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. I mean, we might not consider ourselves to be inveterate liars, but listen to how the Catechism expresses it again. God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbour's good name. Well, that puts some meat on it, doesn't it? And if you don't feel at least a little bit guilty after hearing that, well, perhaps you need your hearing tested, quite frankly. Now, I've never appeared in court, thankfully, I've never had the opportunity to give false testimony there, not that I would. But most of the other things the Catechism mentions, I've got to plead guilty to having done or not done at some point, if I'm honest. Let's start with the commandment itself, which basically says, never give false testimony against anyone. Have you ever said a half-truth about someone? Or misrepresented them, either with an untruth or by withholding the truth when they needed you to speak it? It's not for nothing that when you do appear in court as a witness, you are asked to swear that the evidence you shall give shall be what? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But what about when you're not in court? Which is the reality for most of us, most if not all of the time, isn't it? What about twisting no one's words? Either to make them look bad or yourself look good. Have you ever recounted a conversation and emphasized the bad things someone said and or left out the unpleasant things you said? So you come out of it looking good and they come out of it looking bad. Done that? God's will is that within the scope of this commandment, I do not gossip or slander. Ever been guilty of that? I was talking with someone before the service about someone libeling someone, which is writing down untruth about them. There are two basic ways to gossip. Either by passing on an unsubstantiated, or if this is a word, unsubstantiatable rumour about someone. And so dirtying their name and reputation, or alternatively, we can just pass on the truth unnecessarily. You know what sort of thing I mean? Oh, let me just share a prayer request about so-and-so. Or, look, this is just between friends, but... The writer Kevin DeYoung helpfully suggests some questions to ask ourselves before doing things. It's actually in a book that he's written about the Heidelberg Catechism, which I thoroughly recommend. I think it's called The Gospel We Almost Forgot, or The Good News We Almost Forgot, but it's an excellent book, well worth reading. But he suggests some questions to ask ourselves before we pass stuff on, before we say things to others. He says, ask yourself, firstly, would the subject of whatever we're saying be happy for others to know this? Would that person be happy that we've told others? Secondly, what good will come from me sharing this? Or am I just going to harm someone? What good will come from it? And thirdly, will the person I'm talking to form an unfavorable view of the person I'm talking about as a result of what I say? I think they're really good questions. Give yourself a few seconds to think of those things before you say anything of that type to others. See, gossip can be deceit. It can be false witness, even if it's true, because it can lead people to think worse of someone than they should do. Always err on the side of saying nothing rather than saying something, which may cause harm. As Proverbs 18 verse 8 puts it, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels, tasty. They go down to a man's inward parts. We love to hear gossip, but it's dangerous and it's harmful to others. That's gossip, but slander, we should also steer clear of. Slander is spreading false reports about others, and that includes assuming the worst about someone and presenting it as a fact, even if it may not be entirely true. It can be assigning bad motives to people and telling others what those motives were. Someone once told someone else that my motive for doing something at the church I was serving at, that my motive was completely the opposite of what the reality actually was. And you know, that one comment, that one ascribing of bad motives, untrue though it was, damaged my reputation and my ability to deal with a small group of people for probably 2 years. Whenever we help others believe what is not true about someone, we are contributing to slander. And slander is unhelpful gossip, isn't it? And along the same lines in the Catechism is joining in with condemning someone without a hearing or without just cause. That's enshrined in our legal system, isn't it, by the principle of innocence until proven guilty. Now, that's not to say we can't make judgments, but we shouldn't make them without full information, without good reason. Wouldn't we want others to judge us charitably and fairly? Well, let's do that to them. We should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. How often, I wonder, do we tweak a story, even just a little bit, to make it a bit more impressive? A bit like the proverbial fisherman and the size of his catch. You know, we just want to look good, so we embellish. All of these things are bearing false witness. And ultimately, when we lie, what we do is we show our allegiance to the wrong father. The Catechism goes on to say, these are the devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. Do you really want to show allegiance to the father of lies by adopting his methods? How do we avoid that? Well, we should follow the example of our Heavenly Father, shouldn't we? Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says this, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. As Heidelberg says, we should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And then finally, let's think for a moment how easy it is to break the 10th commandment in verse 17. Let's take it in bits. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. And just on the literalist understanding of this, we so easily fail, don't we? You visit a friend or a neighbour and you come along thinking along the lines of, nice house, nice furniture, nice ornaments, nice dog, I don't know. I wish mine could be like that. I wish I could have those things. I wish I had a nice big house like theirs. Oh, what a wonderful kitchen. I wish my kitchen was like that. It must be great to live somewhere like that. I wish I could. My house seems so poor by comparison. That sound vaguely familiar to you? I guess we've all been there in some way or other. And then you shall not covet your neighbour's wife. Oh, I wish my wife or husband was like them. He or she is so good looking, so friendly, so organised, so vibrant. Oh, haven't they aged well? If only mine had done that. Why can't I be married to someone like them? Ever had those sorts of thoughts, even fleetingly? You wouldn't be alone in that if you have, but you would be coveting. You shall not covet your neighbour's house, your neighbour's male or female servant, sorry, his ox or his donkey. Well, okay, now I'm pretty sure that you are not going around wishing you had someone else's ox or donkey. Even their servants, in fact, because most people we know don't have any, do they? But look behind that to the principle. I wish I had what they have. It's not fair. Why haven't I got? Everyone else seems to go on great holidays to exotic locations, COVID permitting, of course. All we do is go camping, or stay in a borrowed caravan, or go and visit relatives, and have to endure the unpredictable British weather. It's not fair, you know. And it's coveting. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbour. Okay, just in case you thought there was a get-out clause. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbour. And I think that means that belongs to anyone, actually. Because our neighbours includes our enemies, if you understand how Jesus taught about who our neighbour is. Which of these sorts of thoughts have you had, I wonder? I wish I was clever like them. Wouldn't life be so much better if I was as good-looking as they are? Why can't my parents be more like those of my friends? I really want a job like theirs. My life seems so poor, so inadequate, so hard compared to them. It's not fair. Why can't I be like them? And maybe not those exact words or thoughts, but something similar, I guess, is true for most of us at some point. And then you're coveting. And the Bible makes it clear that coveting is both sinful and serious. Here's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Okay, so covetousness, in fact, is idolatry, says Paul to the Ephesians. That's giving someone or something the importance in your life that should belong to God. And covetousness is so serious that it can disqualify us from heaven. Someone who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, says Paul. Now, we need to be clear here. Coveting is not exactly the same as desire. Okay? The commandment is not a blanket prohibition on any kind of longing or want. But desire that is okay easily becomes coveting that is not okay when one of two things is the case. Firstly, if what we desire belongs to someone else, and that's the fuel of breaking the eighth commandment, isn't it? And we steal. Kevin DeYoung says, coveting is to stealing what lust is to adultery. Sex is good and possessions are good. But sex is bad outside of marriage, and possessions are bad if you take them from someone else. Coveting like this means we're failing to love our neighbour as ourselves, doesn't it? Which Jesus commanded us to do. Because all we're thinking of when we covet is ourselves, what I think would be good for me. what I'd like, what I want, what would make me happy, how my life could be made better. And I don't really care about others and how they might be affected. Secondly, desire becomes coveting when it is an expression of our discontent, or it leads us to discontent. It's not so much that we want to deprive our neighbour of their good things, but we just want them too, so we can be happy too. And so if you're frequently expressing, either out loud or in your mind, dissatisfaction with your house, your spouse, your possessions, whether about their quality or quantity, or about the general state of your life compared to others, then you are guilty of covetousness. I want what they've got. I'm not satisfied with what I've got. I'm not content. Because covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Coveting says, I want what they've got. I need that. I won't or can't be happy without it. It's not fair that I haven't got it. But we're an advertiser's dream, aren't we? That's what they play on in all those adverts. Is that way of thinking, is our instinct for coveting. But contentment says, I have all I need. I'm happy in the Lord and all he has so kindly and generously given me. I can't take worldly possessions or status with me, but I have an unimaginable inheritance secured for me by Jesus in heaven. I'm rich beyond my wildest dreams. I just don't have it right now. The Lord is good, and he is all I need. If we are not content, I suggest we will almost certainly be coveting in some way. That's how pervasive it is. That's how easy it is. So, should we be beating ourselves up this morning as we realize how easily and how much we fail to obey God's commandments in our lives? We could go from here feeling completely downtrodden and downbeat, couldn't we? What a failure I am. Oh, my word. Well, the Catechism's realistic. It ends its section on the commandments by saying this: in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Phew. God is not expecting perfection from us now. We mucked up yesterday, we'll muck up today, we'll muck up tomorrow as well. The Ten Commandments are not meant to be a box-ticking exercise or an exercise in patting ourselves on the back. No, what they do is set out God's perfection and in doing so reveal our sin to us. And they bring us back to the foot of the cross to our Lord and Saviour to seek his forgiveness and restoration. Realizing that we fail in keeping the commandments does not mean we give up, because we never will make it. It means we keep going, because God is changing us constantly, making us more and more as he wants us to be, more and more like Jesus, our Savior, and preparing us more and more for that life in glory with him, when perfection will be true for all of us. See, the commandments are not just for exposing our sin. They're not there to make us feel guilty. No, we won't obey them anything like fully, but that doesn't mean we should give up on them. It doesn't mean our obedience can't improve. Just because you know you can't get 100% in an exam, it doesn't mean you give up the subject completely, does it? Seeing how we match up to God's commands should spur us on. Firstly, to confess our sins regularly to God, to repent of them and seek his forgiveness. Secondly, though, to pray to God for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to change us, and enable us more and more to be renewed in God's image until, when this life is over, we reach his and our perfect goal, when we stand before the throne of heaven. Seek contentment to avoid covetousness. Speak the truth to avoid false witness. Rejoice in what God has given you to avoid trying to take more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our sin is exposed. Our greed, our foolishness, our discontent is exposed. In the starkness of your commandments, the enormity of our sin is revealed. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us and help us. Thank you so much that because of your Son and his death on the cross, his resurrection to life, his ascension to heaven, we may know that forgiveness, and we may know that our relationship with you and being right with you is not dependent on our actions, not dependent on how well we tick the boxes, but on the Lord Jesus and what he has done. But as a result, and in response, Father, we want to be obedient to you, and so we want to keep your law, your commandments. Please would you work in us by your indwelling Holy Spirit constantly to change us, to change our minds, to change our wills, to change our desires, to increase our contentment and our joy and our love for you, that we may not fall into these sins, but rather live obedient lives to your praise and glory forever. Amen.